Matt Peterson, and starting something new here with Awake Church, and I want to interview some guests. We're calling this Into the Deep. You know, when Jesus stepped on to Peter's boat to preach to the crowds, once he was done preaching, then he turned to Peter and said, let's go into the deep. And they had a who knows what kind of conversation, as well as catching fish. And so that's kind of the theme of this. Mm. And I have my good friend here, Steve Witt, who I've known for a very long time.
Long time, quarter century, I think. Something.
Probably right around there, yeah. So Steve, of course, when I first got to know Steve, you were just, as you're doing now as well, pastoring a church in Cleveland, Ohio.
Right.
And since then, well, you had pastored churches before then, yes. Actually. Mm. How long have you been pastoring?
46 years.
46 years. Yeah, so, amazing.
In Cleveland, I started a couple churches 40 years ago.
Yeah.
Then we went to Canada in 86, spent 10 years in Canada planting, working with vineyard ministries and others while we were there. And then returned back to Cleveland in 96. So we've been there now almost 28 years. Long time.
It's a long time.
Yes.
Yeah. And I've been there a few times. It's an amazing place.
Yeah, it's a
great
church.
The campuses, your church, the people, and the facilities, and the whole story with the land that God has given to you guys.
Yeah.
It's really wonderful. And in addition to being a pastor, a church planner, mm-hmm. You do a lot of public speaking, conferences, other churches mm-hmm. around the world. You've done that for many years as well, right? How many countries do you think you've even...
I think 30, 32 nations.
32 right. nations. That's
and
amazing.
I figured it out one day. I've been to Europe somewhere around 70 times, between 60 and 70. So it's been a lot of flying.
I think the Italian part of Europe, that percentage is growing.
It's
over
growing,
time,
yeah. I'm in love with Italy. I've been there six times. I just discovered it in 2015.
Yeah.
Columbus discovered, North America in 1492. Yeah. I discovered Italy in 2015, and we got captivated on our first trip, so we love going over there.
It's beautiful, and I have
and
had
you
the
went
chance
with
to
us,
be
yeah.
with you on a trip
that's right.
this last year,
last so year.
Which was really wonderful.
It was.
You're also an author.
Yes.
You've written at least two books that I know of,
two
probably
books.
More than that, as well as other things, creeds and other things. The books are really good, by the way. You're on the board of many boards,
yes.
many ministries. Two of them are mine. So
that's right.
You're on the Awake Church board as well as the Hydrating Humanity
yes.
church or board, and has been a key part of helping me and us with Awake Church and Hydrating Humanity over the last 14 years. So I'm so appreciative.
It's been fun.
Yeah, so appreciative. We've been able to do some amazing things together.
Now we're in a beautiful building and
yeah.
things are happening. It's beautiful.
It's really been, yeah.
Just took 20 years, that's it.
Just, yeah.
Overnight success.
That's right. That's right, yeah. So one thing I don't think I remember is, how did you get saved?
Yeah, I was raised, my parents, my mom was a religious person. When we moved to Cleveland, which is where I was born, we were going to a Methodist church. Something happened. I was really young. So they ended up going to a Baptist church. And my mother had really what back then they called a nervous breakdown. It may have been some kind of extreme anxiety or something. So she was in a hospital, and a Pentecostal lady came from an Assembly of God church and ministered to her and really helped my mom. So we switched. My dad really wasn't going to church. We switched to this Pentecostal church. And that's when the trajectory of our lives and our family really took off because of the emphasis of the Holy Spirit. And so I was saved when I was 8 in the Baptist church. When I got over to the Charismatic or Pentecostal church, it was very different. I wasn't sure at first I liked it, but I did. 2 years after that, I had a really encounter at age 10 with the Holy Spirit that changed my life. I mean, it was salvation is salvation. You're in the fold. You're learning about Jesus. You're following him. But this was like next level. I mean, it just, the Holy Spirit came and just blew my life up, called me into ministry, and the rest is kind of history. It's, been now, I'm 67 now, so that's 50-some years ago, 59 years ago, something like that.
It's pretty amazing.
Yeah.
And you've been faithful, really, to the Lord. And one of the things I really appreciate about you, Steve, and kind of leads into what we want to talk about today, too, is I've watched your life.
Right.
over these quarter of a century or so. As a pastor, as a person, watched you in, you know, all kinds of different circumstances and yes. situations, and some that I've been in as well. But to one of the things that has stood out to me has been your view of people in the kingdom and the kingdom itself, and the church, I would say, in a larger sense, where I've probably never told you this, but I've been able to see that you aren't maybe sectarian, or you're not just with one group of people and we're the ones who have the truth and not you. But I've seen you really form friendships, do ministry with people from so many different groups. And so I wanted to talk today even about that in a sense, because, you know, Jesus really spoke, really his last prayer in John 17, as he prayed, not just spoke, he prayed. I want to read that. I do not ask on my behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they would may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. That Jesus is praying, really his last prayer, that there be a oneness amongst all of the followers, not just his disciples, but for all who believe, and a oneness with those followers, with the Father and with the Son. And ecumenism, ecumenical type of thought really feels like, of course, that means really the unity of the body. That word isn't necessarily in the scripture, but that the unity portion is spoken of. Since Jesus talked about that and prayed that, a lot has happened in these last 2,000 years. Mm. It's been the opposite of that. So I want to just read, you know, since Jesus said and prayed, may they all be one, we now have 22,000 denominations that are independent denominations, 9,000 Protestant denominations, 1,600 marginal denominations, 781 Orthodox denominations, 242 Catholic denominations, 168 Anglican denominations. That's just the denomination side. So we've got really, once the church was birthed, really I would say maybe at Pentecost, there was a lot that happened through the first 1,000 years. With the Catholic Church and Catholic governance, I would say, of the church. And then a lot of splintering, even before then with the Waldensians and others, but primarily the Catholics for all those years. And so we look at where we are today, and we're pretty fractured as the bride or the body around the world. And as we see time moving on, we're waiting Jesus' return, expectant, excited about it, ready for it in one sense. But we also see the state of the body, maybe with the natural eye anyway, and seeing that there's really probably some work to be done in our own hearts, probably a lot of my own and maybe all of us. And so I wanted to ask you about some of that and what you see as maybe important things that we need as leaders in the church, as people who aren't leaders in the church, that would help toward what Jesus was asking for, what he was praying for. Any thoughts on
that? Yeah,
that
we may be one.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a big ask. And, you know, I mean, biblically we see even with husband and wife, man, woman leaves their parents and becomes one, which sets the model from the Garden of Eden, you know, two that became one. And that oneness is not agreement about everything, because you don't know this other person very well. I mean, in our culture now, you've dated them for a while. I always recommend four seasons. Mm-hmm. You know, you need to know somebody in spring, summer, winter, and fall kind of a thing, because we're different. Our moods are different where we are. So you can come together. Marriage is a great example of it. I've been married 46 years. The love that we have for one another. I know I've heard people say, old people say this, oh, we love each other more than we've ever loved. You know, I think, I wonder, you know. So 46 years, though, there's a depth of connection that has, you know, that we say for better, for worse, richer, for poorer, sickness and health. And so we make a vow. And I think that churches have forgotten the invisible vow that we make, that we're in Christ. That is the oneness that we have. And so we argue over just stupid stuff, you know. Mm-hmm. And for me personally, you know, being raised Baptist and then basically Baptist and then Assembly of God, and then the things that I've been involved in with, and since then, I thought the Catholics were going to hell. I mean, they're just, they're works oriented. They have all these strange traditions. They worship Mary, like all these things that I heard. And I thought, you know, they got these beads they do something with. And it's like, as a child, it was like, oh yeah, you don't want to be near the Catholics. And honestly, that was so ingrained in me deeply early on that I didn't really break out of that till probably I was about 19 or 20 years old. Because it's just it's the communion you're in, it's the people you're in, it's the way you're being influenced. And so it was in college, right before I graduated, a friend of mine handed me a book and said, you need to read this book. And it was by a guy named Howard Snyder, and it was called The Problem of Wineskins. And I read that book, and it showed me that the imperfect church of today is structured very differently than it was in the early church. And so now we've just, you know, I've heard the phrase that, you know, Catholics basically split once in 2,000 years. Mm-hmm. Protestants have split tens of thousands of times over 500 years.
Yeah.
And so unity is going to be, it's only going to come by the Spirit. I mean, we pray for it and everything else. We had a call, call gathering a few years ago with 12,000 people that came into Cleveland. We worshiped all day, prayed. We all stood together, black, white, Hispanic, you know, all of us through the city. We had the kettle guys come in, you know, with their big kettle, and everyone put their hand on it. We pray for unity. And, you know, and then we talked to each other maybe once or twice a year since then, you know.
Yeah.
So there's something in culture, there's something in the church that holds us separate. I love the Catholic Church. I've studied it. I've been to the Vatican many times, talked to key people and things like that. I'm getting ready to go back again in a few weeks to the Vatican, because I'm trying to understand why have they stayed together so long? You could say it was ritual. It was guilt. It was, there's all kinds of negative things you could probably say about it. But when I meet Catholics, I feel a tone of depth like I don't feel with Protestants. And I don't worship Catholics. I'm not going to become a Catholic, you know, but I'm able now to distinguish Christian, non-Christian, as opposed to Methodist, Catholic, Protestant.
Right.
And I feel in the spirit, this is a brother or sister in Christ.
Yeah.
I don't care where they've come from. And I don't care how they baptized each other. And in many ways, I don't care if they pray for the sick or don't pray for the sick. We do.
Right.
But if they don't, if they believe it's the communion that brings the healing, so be it. You know, is that enough to divide us? And so I've stuck pretty close to Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed. And it's pretty clear what the core beliefs are. Mm-hmm. John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard, used to say, you know, the main and plain of Scripture. So I try to stick with the main and plain of Scripture. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's serving me well so far. And I really do believe we're about to see a massive reunification in some way. Mm. You know, the Pope is already kind of I wouldn't say apologizers, reconciliation thing that's happening between Protestants, protesters, and non-protesters, Catholics.
Yeah.
And I think we're in a season where something's going to happen. Mm. And a lot of our prayers have been filling up these water basins of heaven and are about to be poured out upon us. So I believe in unity. I'm tired of, man-made unity. Mm-hmm. We get together, smile for a photo op and eat some chicken and go home. You know, I just, I, 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 I don't just not like those. I kind of disdain them, really.
That's not what Jesus was praying for.
No, no, it isn't. Yeah. There's no... Yeah. He was, you know what he was praying for? The washing of one another's feet, the breaking of bread together, and the communion and leaning on one another, like John. You know, when I envy... Someone asked me the other day, what would I want Jesus to call me? Like he said, you know, he said, my friend. My first thought was... You're my best friend, but it's more than that. I think you're, you know, if it's coming from Jesus saying you're the one I cherish, you're the one I love, you know?
Yeah.
And, so I think there, when we move into that realm where we're not, thrown off by steeples and, the bones of saints being in a church, you know, like St. Peter's, I mean, your St. Peter's bones are right there, 30 feet under or whatever.
Yeah.
And you can get, you know, you're within 30, 40 feet of St. Peter's earthly evidence of being alive.
Yeah.
That's really all I care about. I'm actually at a place now where I can enjoy the traditions and rituals of other people.
Yeah.
And even embrace some of those for my own personal life.
So that is... I'd say a part of how we could, not just you, how we could all help embrace unity is by that very thing. Before we continue with the conversation, I wanted to take a minute to share about Hydrating Humanity. For the past 19 years, Hydrating Humanity has provided clean drinking water sources, hygiene education, and the news of Jesus' love to over 500,000 people in Eastern Africa, saving lives and transforming villages. You can make a huge difference in the lives of many by being a part of One Tribe, where $25 per month gives one new person clean water for life and reaches them with God's love. 100% of your monthly gift goes directly to fund projects. Please go to joinonetribe.com and join the tribe that is changing the world. You know, one of the things you mentioned that I think has been a stumbling block for me as well in unity is in history. When you see history of particularly, let's say, the Catholic Church for thousands of years and then into the Crusades.
Brutal times.
Some really brutal, really rough times. But I know we also can't hold someone to a point in time and judge them entirely based on that. And we did that with Germany. Then we think of them like
we
do Nazi
with
Germany,
any one
right?
of us, any individual.
Right.
I would,
but don't you think though that probably that does happen with denominations, with movements,
with
Catholics or whatever, that we tend to do that and hold them to a moment in time, or maybe with a broad stroke paint someone with something. And so, you know, some of history when I think of the dark kind of through the Dark Ages. Hmm. And then you got the Reformation, and then to see the Protestants or the protesters getting free, kind of breaking out of Catholicism, discovering some truths, which were good, but then what they did to the Anabaptists was horrible. So you got the Protestants who feel like they're coming out from under a slavery in a sense, and then they end up turning and they killed more of the Anabaptists, or those who believe you could get baptized in water beyond a baby. More were killed by the Protestants than were first century Christians killed by the Romans. It's crazy to see the dysfunction, I would say. That's Lutherans, that's any Calvinist type of, I mean, the roots there. And so we're all guilty in many ways if you go back. So coming to today and where we are, what are other things or maybe ways that you think could be helpful for us to change our mindsets or the way that we see other people? Do I maybe even address it ourselves? I doubt it's even something that's thought about for most people.
Yeah, when great things happen when compassion is engaged. Mm-hmm. And when I study scripture, I see that Jesus, he may have been weary or tired or whatever, but he looks at the crowd, and the Bible says, and he's moved with compassion. Mm-hmm. And every time you see Move with Compassion, some sort of that, a miracle is about to happen, you know. And so there's something about us needing to love one another as we are, as we exist. And even though there are things we may not agree with, I don't even know the full totality of your theology, although we've known each other 25 years. Sure. You might be telling me something, I go, well, hey, I don't agree with that, you know? And, so it just like marriage and everything, I almost feel like we need to make vows with one another as denominations. Mm-hmm. I do wonder sometimes whether we'd have been better off if in the Reformation there wasn't the need for the split that took place. Yeah. And I know it's complicated what happened, but I think ultimately if the Catholic Church could have embraced the internal revolution that was going on, it would have reshaped Catholicism. Mm. I think we'd be better off for it. I know that's kind of controversial, but I think we would be better off. And there would have been modifications as there is now, charismatic Catholics and so forth over the years. So I think, you know, we've done everything. We've done Jesus marches. We've gathered together. We've shouted into the heavens. We've, you know, jumped around and thrown oil and everything we could think of. And yet we still don't like each other, you know. There really has to be something to break that. And my concern is that if we do not create something that will bring about that catalytic shift in Christians who are now known as haters, judgers, not loving, you know, whether it's toward things that we disagree with, like LGBTQ community, we love people. Mm-hmm. We really do. I know they don't like this saying, we love people, but we understand there are actions that are contrary to the purposes of God. And so that's creating now another tier of disunity within the church. So we just have trouble embracing those that are around us and just loving them and allowing God to move in them. And like you said about your worst moment in life, would you still want to be judged by that? When is the stale date? When is the shelf life that gets expired? With humans, with God, it's instant. You're forgiven. But, you know, when we're going to practice the Lord's Prayer, you know, forgive my, you know, what is it? Lord's Prayer. Forgive my,
trespasses.
Forgive me my trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So what's going on there? Are we not forgiving one another? In my mind, nothing we construct is going to change it except a cry to God by whatever amount draws the attention of heaven to bring a revival or revolution to the church of love. I've been calling it a love-olution, you know.
Yeah.
A love-olution that when the love hits, then we're about to see a miracle.
Yeah.
And I know this much, that God, you know, just like communism was, we kind of say historically, it was destroyed in what seemed like a day. You know, the walls of Berlin walls coming down and the openness of the Soviet Union.
Yeah.
You know, that would have been, that's unheard of. And I would have never thought that in my lifetime. And it was what, 89 or 90 that happened. And I was there shortly after it happened in Russia. And it's stunning the way it shaped mindsets and the way it shaped the way everyone approached life and the fear it took away from people that the Russians are coming, the Russians are coming. Right. You know, it was always this fear and of nuclear war and everything else. But in a day, it disappeared. And I think that's actually going to happen with the conflict that is felt between Christians and Islam in the days ahead. But it will not happen without the Lord moving. So, you know, in Scotland, the Lord moved because two old ladies, one blind and one kind of crippled, prayed. And the Lord showed up and created a revival that reached out and arguably touched the whole world in one way or another, you know.
Yeah.
So we just need a few old ladies that'll pray. And meanwhile, meanwhile, I think we put down our swords, pick up the ear and put it on the head and restore it, the healing that is necessary there, and start to promote. I promote our Catholic Church in our area. I know the pastor, Father Bob. He's a great guy. Mm. I know the Nazarene pastor. Any of the pastors in our area, I have usually some connection with them. We promote them. I get people that move around our city and I go, hey, there's a good church I want to recommend to you. I call the pastor and tell him, hey, there's this couple coming. I just recommended them. I want them to know I'm working with you too. I'm keeping an eye out for you.
Yeah.
We even get people that come in and I see that they're probably better set for a different church.
Sure.
And I tell them that. I tell them, check out this church, but you know, another one you may want to consider is another. I mean, you don't grow that way.
Yeah, no.
But you create goodwill within the community. And I'm really honest about that. I love the expressions we have in Protestantism, but I don't like the fact that that expression is in concrete rather than putty.
Right.
You know, that unless you believe this, then you're wrong.
Yeah.
Rather than saying, this is our take on it.
Yeah. Yeah. You being a pastor, me being one as well, kind of the experience I've seen is that kind of preferences in people's lives kind of tend to have them choose one church over another.
They become absolutes.
Right. And they can become an absolute.
Yeah.
And the thing that divides, and we're divided because of this, you know, and we've had, you know, of course, in this town, pastors that have told their people they can't come to Awake, whether if we're holding a conference or a marriage retreat or something, because we believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
So we have that. We have so many different things that divide, and people focus on the division or the preference rather than what we can unite around. And it feels like, I wonder, you know, you mentioned the two ladies praying, if it's, you know, this revolution that, or whatever mindset change does need to start or will start among people who are not leaders or pastors. I don't know, but it'd be great if we had more of the leaders like what you just shared in your city, where you're promoting other churches, suggesting that people go to other churches. I think that's a beautiful thing. It's that's a kingdom mindset rather than, you know, building my own kingdom mindset.
Yeah, and that kingdom mindset, that's good you bring that up, because that is the mindset that's needed. A lot of denominations do not believe that. You know, it's about their church and everything. And, you know, I learned years ago there's three aspects. There's the absolute cultural understanding that we have, and those absolutes, you know, they're like laws of gravity and stuff like that. Like, you know, in our case, it'd be that, you know, there is a God, and that Jesus is God, and that Jesus died. And, you know, these are absolutes. And if you call yourself a Christian, you have to believe those core things. Right. And there may be four or five things. You know, we try to expand that out, but it's probably pretty tight at its core. That gives us the ability to commune with one another, you know, right off the bat. And I think that we've just wandered from that. And we got absolutes. Then you have the cultural mores. They're like, rituals that express themselves, especially in ethnic environments. Like in Cleveland, we have 70 distinct ethnic communities. Wow. Ukrainians, the Polish, mainly European, but we have the Indians, we've got a Chinese, a little Chinatown kind of a thing, Italians, all over the world, you know. And it's we're getting a lot of Brazilians in now, and we've got thousands of Ukrainians that came in because of the war. And we're inculcating them into local churches, and it's fun. But they come with traditions. They come, but I celebrate those. I like, oh, that's great. You know, just last week I said, we need to have like an international food day, because we're going to see many different people. Let's have Ukrainian food, Polish food, Italian food, and come and just sample and enjoy that. I think, why can't we do that with our belief system? Let's sample. What you believe this? Yeah. Let me hear you out on that. Well, that's interesting. Well, can that be their spaghetti? You know, can that be their croissant or whatever?
Yeah,
You know, this ability, and can that make a very interesting banquet when you get together?
Absolutely.
Some people like flags waving. Some people like trumpets. Some people like guitars and rock and roll. You know, and you got all that coming together. It could be very beautiful. I do believe that is Jesus' intention, that that we could, as John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard, used to say, go out there and play well together. You know, be kind, you know, and with one another. And we're not doing that right now. I seldom speak something poorly of a church unless I know they are off track in their core belief of who Jesus is. And I'll say, you know what, those are not Christians over there.
Yeah.
Look at their core beliefs, look what they believe.
Yeah.
But if they're in Jesus,
there you go.
Even if they got a few things that are really weird, we can navigate that.
Yeah, that's that heart, I think, that needs to get multiplied for all churches, where we really have that, we can share on what we agree on, and be for each other.
You know, something interesting happened to me recently. Our movement, whatever you call that, is a bit of a feeling movement in the sense of spiritual touch. You know, we feel the presence of God. We use it in our language. You know, I just felt something fall on me, you know, and it's biblical actually.
Yeah.
But it is an awareness, an understanding, and now a tradition in our movement that we sense God when we get together. I see the glory of God in you. I feel the presence of God. And to an outsider, that sounds pretty weird, you know, but it's interesting. I walked into St. Peter's in the Vatican last September after I left you guys, actually. Mm-hmm. We went down there and it was a normal Sunday. You know, church was going on in there, but there was just like 300 people. You could seat probably 10,000 in there. Mm-hmm. And we walk in the door. I'm not thinking about God, nothing like that. Walked in the main door in St. Peter's, and immediately it felt like a curtain drop. I could feel it hit my body and go all the way down my body. And I was left with like emotion and weakness. Now, I'm in the premier Catholic church, you know, mm-hmm. and I'm feeling this emotion. And I turned to my wife and she said, "Did you feel that?" And I said, "Yes, I did." I mean, no one else around us was feeling it. Not that we're special in that sense, but you know, we weren't even thinking about those things, but it showed me that it was like God was saying, "I am here."
Yeah.
You know, does he agree with every doctrine? No. Does he ever agree with every doctrine I have? No.
Yeah.
You know, but he sees the heart. The heart is so important. That is, if we move with compassion, we have a heart, we're going to join together. At least some kind of a Gideon's army is going to come together, and we're going to see great things happen.
We need that.
Yeah, we do.
You know, it's interesting when you read Revelation, when Jesus is speaking to the churches, Ephesus and Thyatira and all those churches, he's speaking to the angel of the church of that city, which is fascinating to me. Not one little fellowship in that group. It's as if Jesus sees that there is one body of his city. And so to have that mindset is, I think, would be really helpful for all of us. Hey, if you are just getting to know Awake Church or found us through this podcast, I just want to share a little bit here. Our mission is to know Jesus personally, to become progressively more like him, and make his name known everywhere. We like to say, know God, take action. We are a community of awakened sons and daughters of the King, growing together, loving and worshiping God together, and releasing his love into this world. You can learn more about our leadership team, our values and beliefs, and check out upcoming events at awakechurch.com. So as a leader and a pastor, how can we, you and I and others, help our congregations, help our fellowships of people to have that similar mindset, do you think?
I think just talking to people about the language they use, you know, and that we need to talk more inclusive rather than exclusive, particularly when it comes to mainline kind of denominations within the within Christendom. You know, I tell people all the time, we love the Catholics, we love the Methodists. Our church has had to go through a process of retraining, you know, to get rid of any prejudices or judgments or whatever. Mm. Some people were hurt by Catholic Church or Lutheran Church and they need healing. But I think we do that. I think we also periodically do things together, you know, where you can. We just did something together this past week in Cleveland where we shared a speaker between 4 or 5 different churches with the intent of winning souls. And two of those were African-American churches. The others were white Protestant churches, but we were working together. We also help the Catholic Church in our city does a festival every year called The Fest. And you think, oh, what's that going to be like, you know? And they bring in these, you know, nationally known worship bands and stuff. They're up there like 12 hours. I mean, it's a long, worshipful day. But they draw 35,000 people. It's all Catholics on a Catholic seminary ground, you know. So they invited us some years back to be a part of that. They give us a booth. There's a lot of booths there. We're the only non-Catholic church booth there.
Wow.
There's booths that offer different services and things like that. They sell wares and all that.
What do you do at your booth?
Well, we've trained our people to go there and basically bless them. So it's a blessing booth. We have shirts on that say, can we pray for you or something like that. We get a lot of people that come to it. And we do it in a very Catholic way. I mean, sometimes we just hold our hand out and say, we bless you in the name of Jesus mm-hmm. Christ. Of course, words of knowledge, words of wisdom would come through through that. The priest knows that. He understands that. But we do it in a way where culturally it fits in with them. We're not acting weird. We're not shaking, jumping. Yeah, we're not doing any of that. And, you know, that has really, we've been invited back every year. And we go there and we serve it. And it's like 100 degrees out. It's, you know, it's all day long. And it's on a Saturday and a Sunday. And then they have a mass at the end of it, you know. But, you know, it's powerful. The Spirit of God's there. And so, you know, in our little world, we're connecting and doing some things to try to break the mentality down with people so that when you meet somebody, it's not strange, you know, and even our work in Italy right now, you know, Italy's a Catholic country, obviously. And Protestants are rare over there, you know, but the interesting thing is the Protestants there do not criticize the Catholics, nor do the Catholics criticize the Protestants as they would in other parts of Europe. And the reason is they're all in the same family. Like they're all families. Right. So you got brothers and sisters, one's Protestant, one's Catholic, and it's just Catholic. That's all that it's there. So they talk kindly to them. They work with them. I'm in a symposium of sorts a confab coming up in a couple of weeks with Catholic priests. There's like 40 of us. There's some Protestants and Catholics that are getting together to discover ways to have greater involvement of the Holy Spirit within the Catholic Church. So that's something that's going on that's at the Vatican. So it's at a high level where you're communicating things to share. And we've got to stop criticizing one another, even if you're right. You just got to stop and look for the good, look for what is right, look what they are doing, and they are shaping the world. The Pope says some things. Sometimes you go, oh yeah, I wish you wouldn't have said that or done that. But we have that with everybody. And I think if we can do that, if we can unite together and begin to love who one another is in their uniqueness. I mean, you know, here in this part of the country, I could bring a Mainer in from Maniac. A maniac from Maine. I could bring a Texan from Dallas, bring them in here, and someone maybe from South Mississippi. We could sit down and have lunch together, and it would be dynamically different. The way we talk, the way we communicate. But after a while, it becomes a party. I mean, there's fun, there's joy, because you're drawing from all the differences as opposed to judging all the differences.
Yeah, that's really good.
Even if you don't like Cajun, you're going to have some.
That's right.
It's, you know what, it's heaven practice.
Yeah.
Like, what are you doing to get to heaven? You're going to, wait, what's Bob doing here?
Yeah, right.
Bob's Catholic. He shouldn't be here, you know? It's going to be, I don't know how much we're going to feel or what emotion we're going to have, but I feel like God's going to give us I have no proof, and I'm joking about this, but I feel like we need a day up there just to realize what judgments we had here on earth, and we align immediately with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We be one as they are one.
No, that's right. Exactly. Yes. You know, when Jesus saying, you know, they'll know you're a follower of mine by your love for each other. I think it's not just love for people in your own church, right?
No.
It's how we love everyone.
Yeah, and you know what? And we were talking about this earlier, actually. 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. You know, love is kind. I forget them right off the bat. Gentleness. You know, there's I think 17 different attributes, something like that, about love. And you know, the gifts of the Spirit are right before that. Prophecies after that. You know, and everybody gets excited in our movement about the gifts. We forget 13, which is actually the meat of the sandwich between 12 and 14.
Oh, that's right.
Is that you've got powerful gifts. This is amazing. You know, and you can move in prophecy, but you have to do it through the meat. And the meat in the bun of those two chapters is love. And if you can't prophesy with love, if you can't heal the sick with love, the Bible says you have nothing. You know, Jesus himself said, you raise the dead, you heal the sick, whatever. And I don't know who you are.
Right.
That is scary. When I read those verses, I have to continually self-examine my heart, especially when I feel anti-love rising up within me. I meet someone, I make a prejudgment. A quick illustration. I met a guy 3 years ago. He's an evangelist traveling around. I didn't really want to meet with him. you know, was one of the, a friend of a friend, you know, would you blah, blah. And I, okay, we go to this coffee shop. I'm putting in my time, you know, my 1 hour time. He's an interesting guy, but I mean, you know, he wants something from me, I think. And so that's why he's there. And at the end of it, I'm thinking like, okay, man, he said something like, so what do you think, Pastor Steve? You know, he's telling me about his ministry. And I said, well, it sounds great. You know, and I'm meditating. And at the same time, I felt him, the Lord say, he's done this twice in my life. He said, I like him. And I thought, I was broken by it. And I thought, shoot, if God likes him, I probably should like him, you know. And so I said, I like what you're doing. I think it's great. And as soon as I did that, I felt the Holy Spirit come on me, and I began prophesying over him. I didn't know hardly anything about the guy. He was from Fort Lauderdale. And I said, I prophesied about him going to Italy and a revival breaking out. And like it was stuff way above my pay grade. You know, I'm just prophesying all this stuff. It's one of those things where you're like, what are you saying? And I was like, whoa, it was epic. It was like epic. I'm not saying epic because I gave it. I'm saying the word was epic. And I was somehow the glove that was put on by God to do it. You know, and I'm watching his face. And when I finished, he said, you know what? You're the second person in 2 weeks to give me that same prophecy. Oh, wow. So within 2 weeks, he was in Italy. He started stirring the pot in northern Italy. And I was over with him last September because he invited me to go with him in Sicily. We were seeing hundreds of people coming to the Lord, scores every day in the streets in Italy, giving their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ every day. So now he's doing 21 days, 21 cities throughout Italy in February next year. And I'm going to help him at that one too. It's funny, I prophesied over him, not knowing that I'd be a part of the fulfillment of that prophecy.
Yeah.
And, you know, he's in a different tribe.
Yeah.
And, you know, we know similar people, but it's just very different. You know, and he's a charismatic kind of guy in a different area. And I love that guy so much. He was just at my house the other day. And there's a connection that I would have never made in the natural. It just, he's just not that guy. I wouldn't meet him on the street and say, you want to be my friend, you know, but God, when he touches your heart with compassion, there's no telling what you're going to do. It gets stupid after that. I mean, when you love someone, you'll do anything.
Yeah.
When you love someone, you will overlook all their foibles and idiosyncrasies. Sure. And when we get love, when we get this love illusion, I believe that like the scales on our eyes, like are happening with me, they will drop off and you'll see people the way God sees them. And that's the game changer right there if you see them with in love. So that's prayer. No, that's the solution.
That's the solution.
How we get that,
yeah.
You know, we just got to pray and just believe God's going to do something. And we're in a good moment in history right now for that to happen. There's so much dissension. So much hate.
Yeah.
Because everything's so politicized, you know. We need love bad.
It's our greatest weapon, isn't it?
It is. Tool and weapon and both. It's incredible.
That's right.
It breaks down strongholds of bad thought.
Yeah.
You know, so.
Yeah, and just what you shared is, I think, a part of a pathway for us as the body to look upon someone and not see the differences we have or the preferences we have and that are different than theirs. But to look at them with love and to love them, I think it changes everything. I remember my first two sons. They didn't like my oldest did not like his new brother.
Oh boy,
he didn't like him at all. I was hoping he'd go away, I'm sure. And one night I said to him, I said, "Okay, we're going to pray tonight, and I'm going to ask you to pray for your brother, your best prayer, like you would want someone to pray for you." And he didn't want to do it, but he started to pray this prayer for him, for his little brother. And I saw over asking to do that night after night for a while.
Beautiful.
He ended up loving his brother. And then the prayer, they didn't come from his heart in the beginning, but pretty soon they really did. And it's hard to not pray for someone and want great things and not end up loving them. So I think that maybe is another part that we can pray for those who are in the body that are different than us.
I really do feel we miss so much in life by judgment.
Yeah.
And the Bible says mercy triumphs over judgment.
Yes.
If you can live with mercy, give them the benefit of the doubt, let them prove you wrong, you know, and just love them. all things considered, you're going to live the best life you could ever live.
Yes.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
I don't know that we can add to any of that. I think it's a great place to land. And yeah, yeah, I want to say thank you, Steve, for not only coming down to for this weekend.
It's nice to cry together.
Yeah, it's powerful. And what you said, have shared, as well as the way you're living in this, is really a forerunner in a way for us that we need in the body. So thank you for living your life that way. Thank you for being a part of this church and Hydrating Humanity.
I love it.
All that you've done and do in your friendship, we really love you. And so if people wanted to get a hold of maybe one of your books or visit your church when they're in Cleveland, how do they do that?
Yeah, we're Bethel Church, Cleveland. And we're easy to find. Just Google it, you know. But we're connected to Bethel Reading with Bill Johnson and Chris Valentin, all those guys out there. We love them dearly. We've joined together as imperfect friends to an imperfect friend. And we're living an imperfect life to please God as a living sacrifice, you know. But you can find out about us there. And we've been there for 27 years. And I have two books, Voices by Destiny, out of Destiny Image, and Your Prophetic Life Map, a HarperCollins book. And the HarperCollins book, the first one is about hearing the voice of God. Second one is about what do you do with that? Hmm. How do you bring the prophetic understanding of who you are and where you are and project a trajectory of life from that? Hmm. I want to fulfill the purpose of God of my generation. Most people do. And so I help you from some business principles that are based out of scripture and scriptural understanding of how to achieve the best life that you can really live in Jesus.
Read it. Look at it. It's really good stuff. So again, thanks, Steve. And for those watching, thanks for watching, for listening. If you listen to this podcast, feel free to leave comments, like it, follow, whatever you need to do. And we'll bring you more of these throughout the year and the days ahead. So thanks again. Lord bless.